drunk, stumbles along down to our baptismal service on a Sunday afternoon on the river. The man moseys on down behind the pastor, and the pastor is a little stunned to see the old drunk. But he turns around and he says to the man, "Are you ready to find Jesus?" And the man said, "Yes, pastor, I am." So the pastor took him, put him down under the water, pretty quickly brought him back up. Said, "Have you found Jesus?" He said, "Not yet, pastor." So the pastor takes him a second time. And this time he puts him down a little bit longer with a little bit more energy. Brings him back up. And he asks the man, "Sir, have you found Jesus yet?" He shakes off the water and says, "Not yet, pastor." So now the pastor's a little frustrated. And he takes him for the third time and he holds him down for about 30 seconds. Brings him up out of the water, looks at him and says in a rather harsh tone, "Have you found Jesus yet, my friend?" And as he kind of shakes off the water, he said, "No, but are you sure this is where he fell in?" Jesus didn't fall into the river to get baptized. He volunteered to get baptized. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 3. Have you ever asked a question, why did Jesus get baptized? John had a baptism of repentance because of sin. Why then did Jesus get baptized and submit himself to this? Actually, when Jesus comes to John, John tries to stop Jesus from being baptized. Let me give you two reasons why I think Jesus submitted to John's baptism. Number one, because John was preparing the way for the Lord. So it was appropriate for Jesus, if you will, to associate with John, who was clearing a path for him. And then number two, and even more importantly, Jesus came to identify with sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "And the one who knew no sin became sin for you and for me." Before I read our text, I want to ask you one more question. What should you expect from heaven when you submit to God's will on earth? In other words, what's heaven's response when you yield to what God wants you to do? Those questions will be answered today. Here we go. Luke chapter 3. Let me read the text to you beginning in verse 21. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Let's pray together. Father, your Son was dependent upon you. So, Father, how much more today does this man, who's not, if you will, sufficient to preach the eternal truths of the Word of God, need you to help him? Father, I'm so mindful of Paul's words about ministry, is that none of us are sufficient for these things. But, Father, you've called me to this. So I'm going to trust you to speak through a man today that the word of God can ring in the hearts and minds of your people and you'll change lives. Thank you in advance for all you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had manners. He waited till all the people were baptized in front of him. And when it says all, the Greek word that is used is a compound word. It means all together. It's the same word we saw back in chapter 3 and verse 29 that Joseph and Mary performed all things concerning the law. John was a non-discriminant baptizer. When the people came to him, he put them down. So now Jesus waits his turn. And it is time for him to be baptized. And Matthew 3:14 says that John tries to stop him. Jesus gives this answer in response to John in Matthew 3:15. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Gather those words in your thinking, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 53, let me quote to you when John sees Jesus coming. He says in 1:29, "Behold," stop and look, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not the sins of the world. He's going to deal with the root cause. He's going to deal with the sin of the world. Jesus came to be baptized to identify with sinners for whom he would die. And in Isaiah chapter 53, and this is so fascinating, 700 years before Jesus is born of a virgin, Isaiah pens these words predicting the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you come down in Isaiah 53, look at verse 4. And I want you to notice twice the word "our" is used. O-U-R. Verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried," notice this number 2, "our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Now in verse 5, notice the word "our" will be used 3 times. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see that? Jesus came to fulfill our righteousness, to fulfill the word of God, to die for the sin of the world, that he could impart, if you will, his righteousness to us. Now let me give you 2 Corinthians 5:21 in its entirety. "The one who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin for us, that we might become," give me the next 2 words, can you do that? The righteousness of God in him. It's a banking term, if you will. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God imparts to you or imputes to you his righteousness. It's as if God, if you will, in heaven strikes the bench and says, "Not guilty." This is why Jesus came, to identify with the sinners for whom he was about to die. And if there's a key word I can give you, my friend, with baptism, it's identification. Identification. When Texas pastor Jim Dennison was in college, he did a summer missionary program, attended a small church in East Malaysia. And during one of the church services, a young lady, a teenager, had told the congregation that she had given her heart to Christ and wanted to be baptized. This young pastor noticed during the service that there was some luggage, old luggage, leaning against the wall, and asked the senior pastor what the meaning of the luggage was. The pastor simply said this, quote, "Her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. So she brought her luggage." Do we understand what it means to be identified with Jesus? Jesus died for our sin. And when someone is baptized, Christian baptism, they are identified with the death of Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with him." We identify with the one who died for us. And I don't hear this message from the prosperity pulpits, do you? Do you hear about the suffering? Do we hear about 2 Corinthians 11 and a godly man by the name of Paul who was beaten with rods, who was stoned, who was shipwrecked? Do we understand? We like the first part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But as you work down the list, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who identify with Jesus Christ, that understand that when we take up the cross of Jesus Christ, that we are going to suffer, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus is now in the water, and he is submitting to John's baptism, and I love the attitude of Jesus, and while he prayed. Luke, in his gospel, I think, does something that no other gospel captures. The essence of the dependence of Jesus Christ upon the Father. This is the gospel that shows us who the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is. And how often throughout this book, 24-chaptered book, Jesus prays. Let me run through some references. Don't try to write all these down, but just listen how often Luke writes Jesus prayed. Right here in chapter 3 and verse 21, in chapter 5 and verse 16, in chapter 6 and verse 12, in chapter 9, verse 18, 28 and 29, in chapter 11, verse 1, in chapter 22, verses 41 and 44. If I wanted to summarize this, Luke 5, 16 puts it this way. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. I don't know if you've read Mark's gospel lately, but Mark does it strategically. Three times he mentions Jesus in prayer. Once in the beginning of his ministry, once in the middle of his ministry, and once at the end of his ministry to show the pattern of life of Jesus Christ. And I ask you this today, how often do we pray? How often do we show our dependence? In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is doing ministry in Capernaum and things are going great. All the people are coming to him, but he ducks out in a ministry of the crowds coming. When was the last time you've seen that? All the people coming in the pastor, you can't find him because he needs to go ahead and have a conference call with his father. And Peter comes to him in Mark chapter 1. He says, don't you know everybody's looking for you? Jesus had just prayed to the Father, having arisen before the sunlight. And he understood because he regularly communed with his father that he had come to preach not only there, but in all the other towns. And Jesus says, it's time to move on. How did he know that? He depended upon the Father, and the Father gave him direction. In Mark chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, first miracle the disciples participate in, and maybe it went to their head just a little bit. So Jesus takes them out into the water, puts them in a boat. It almost seems a little bit devious. And he gives them a little push out into the water. And sure enough, here comes a storm. See, after you have been taught, after you have been instructed in the Word of God, then we find out what you really believe, because the test comes. And a storm was a-brewing on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples were there panicking, thinking they were going to die. But you know where Jesus went? He went up on a mountain. And I'm sure as he was praying for his disciples, he looked down upon them. And that is when he came to their rescue, having walked on the water. But in the middle of Jesus' ministry, what does he do? He prays. And then, if you will, as the intensity builds, going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And where do you find him in Mark 14? You find him on his knees. Luke would describe him later on as, if you will, he was sweating great drops of blood and intensity in his prayers. Jesus was one who has modeled for us the need to depend upon the Father. And as he prays, and I love how Luke describes it here, the heaven was opened. So the Spirit could come down and commission him for ministry. And then the Father could speak his word of encouragement to the Son. But do you see how this works, my friends? When we depend on the Holy One, the Father wants to give us a word of encouragement to say you're doing what's right. The Son's presence, if you will, is with us in a special way. And Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And the sweet Spirit of God fills us in order that we can accomplish all that God has called us to be in Christ. But the Trinity is fully engaged. How awesome is that? So may I ask you, Is heaven open to you because you are totally dependent upon the Father? Does God, if you will, in Trinity, work in your lives because you know that you can do nothing outside of Jesus Christ, as it says in John 15 and verse 5? So as you're dependent upon him to get your work project done, when you're dependent upon him to meet the needs for your child's education, when you're dependent upon him for your health, when you're dependent upon him for your next meal, does he have a sense that we come to him and know that truly all things are provided by his gracious and loving hand? Are we a dependent people, or are we on automatic pilot? Are we on cruise control because we're in America? And when we get our paychecks, maybe that takes us for a week or for 2 weeks and we forget, give us this day our daily bread. Or we forget, there's a wicked one out there who's trying to wreck our life. Teach me to pray, lest we enter into temptation. It's a moment-by-moment dependence. I came upon this in preaching today. On the wall of President Lyndon Johnson's White House office hung a framed letter written by General Sam Houston to Johnson's great-grandfather, Baines, more than 100 years earlier. Baines had led Sam Houston to Christ. Houston was a changed man, no longer coarse and belligerent, but peaceful and content. The day came for Houston to be baptized, an incredible event for those who knew him. After his baptism, Houston had offered to pay half the local minister's salary. When someone asked him why, he said, quote, "My pocketbook was baptized too." See, when we're identifying with Jesus Christ, my friends, it's not a 50% commitment. It's not an 80% commitment. It's a 100% commitment. Jesus says we are not worthy to be his disciple if we love mother or father more than we love him, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus Christ calls us to take up a cross, to deny ourselves, and to give him our all. And it is a lifetime commitment. All of us, if you will, to be baptized. So now, as Jesus is praying, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him." Why a dove? Well, maybe the dove is a symbol of peace, because after God's hostility with the world ended, remember, there might have been a billion people on planet Earth back in Genesis 6 when the flood came, according to Whitcomb and Morse. A billion people. All but eight wiped out. And as Noah is on the ark with his family, and I'm always intrigued because his family listened to him, he must have had such a testimony, unlike Lot. When it was time for judgment, the family goes, "We can trust Dad. Let's build this big ship, 450 feet long, right? And let's do this with Dad." But he would send out a dove. Perhaps a symbol of peace, because now the hostility was over and God would put the rainbow in the sky, signifying he would no longer destroy the earth with a flood. Maybe that's the meaning of peace and perhaps also freedom. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And there the idea of a peacemaker isn't just someone who goes around and breaks up fights. A peacemaker, biblically speaking, is one who understands the gospel message. Romans 5:1 puts it this way, "Having therefore been justified by faith," what do we have with God? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Important. Christ himself is our peace, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. God has come to bring us into a relationship of peace with him. And therefore, as we promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does it do when people embrace its message? Bring them not only in peace with God, but also with one another. That the Jew and the Gentile, the ones who hated each other, could now have a relationship together in this new body called the church. How awesome is that? Now, with all this said, let me give you our first point. There's only two today. Prayerfully obey God for spirit-filled ministry. Let me say that again. Prayerfully obey God for spirit-filled ministry. Isn't that what Jesus is demonstrating here in Luke chapter 3? That he's dependent upon the Father, even in his baptism? But now come over to chapter 4 and verse 1. Just a few references so you can see that when we're dependent upon the Father, that he uses the Spirit of living God to equip us to do what we need to do for him. Luke chapter 4, notice in verse 1, we'll study this, Lord willing, in a few weeks. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, you can give another word for filled, means controlled. Remember in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled or controlled with the Spirit. So here Jesus is filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Do you sense, my friends, today, seriously, that you are being led by the Almighty? God delights to lead his people, even when the Israelites were knuckleheads. Back in the Old Testament days, what did God do? He had the pillar of cloud by day, and he had the pillar of fire by night in order to guide his people. Romans 8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you feel led to your vocation? Do you feel led when it comes to the person that God would have you to marry? Do you feel led towards ministry? Do you sense the Spirit of the Almighty One at times even driving you, as it says in Mark chapter 1 about Jesus, that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness? Can I ask you in all sincerity, do you sense the Spirit of God leading away? If not, it's because we have not been dependent upon God, and we have not submitted our plans to him. So often with American Christianity, we say, here are our plans, God. I'm going to lay them out before you. Now bless them. God says, The Father says, I'll tell you what. You follow me, and I'll tell you what your plan should be. You follow me, and I'll lead you. You depend upon me, and I'll meet your needs. That's the way biblical Christianity works. Now come down to 4:14, please, still in Luke 4. After Jesus' temptations, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So as he goes to the northernmost region of Israel, guess who he is empowered by, everyone? The Spirit of living God. So as he's teaching and preaching in the synagogues, guess who's energizing him? The Spirit. And then down in verse 18, as he quotes here, as he's in Nazareth, his hometown, and the scroll is brought to him and it's rolled out, Isaiah 61, look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Can I ask you, dear friends, this? Do we understand that the world around us is going to hell? Do we understand, out of the 7 billion people on planet Earth, all of those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will be separated from his presence for all of eternity? And that as we depend upon God, even for ministry,